will be reading out of Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24. We're going to talk about Gideon today, and interestingly enough, Gideon's name means one who cuts down the enemy. So once again, chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you. I gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, the Abizite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But, sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But, Lord," Gideon said, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest of Manasseh, and I am the least of the family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down all of the Midianites together." Gideon replied, If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you." And the Lord said, "I will wait until you return." Gideon went in, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth." And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Oh, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Flee, peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die." So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abizrites.
Let's pray together. Oh, Father, how we thank you this morning that we don't have to wander through life without direction. You've given us your word. We don't have to live Christian lives without power. You've given us your word and the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for that. And now, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wonderful things from it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. It's a true story. This little guy was 3 or 4 years old, and he actually accidentally spilled some fruit punch on the floor, and Little Mark was his name. He decided to clean up the mess by himself. So he ran to the back porch to get the mop. When he got there, he realized to his horror that it was dark out there in the porch. He really wanted to clean up the mess he had made, but he was afraid of the dark at the same time. Well, seeing his dilemma, Mark's mother did what every good mother does. She resorted to theology. She reminded Mark that Jesus is everywhere, even in the dark. Well, the little boy thought about that for a moment, and then putting his face to the door, he said, "Jesus, if you are out there, will you hand me the mop?" Out of the mouth of babes. I thought about that story. Have you ever wondered, when you get into the messes of life and the difficulties of life, Lord, are you listening? Lord, are you there? Gideon, one of the judges of Israel, is where we're going to be studying for not just this morning, but for several weeks, because there's more about Gideon in Judges than there is about any other judge, including Samson. And there's a lot about Samson, and we're still coming to that, Lord willing. But Gideon, we're calling this God's reluctant warrior, because Gideon was anything but a valiant warrior, even though that's what God calls him here in the text, if you noticed. Gideon is fearful. If you were to have seen Gideon when the Lord came to him at the first time, you'd have said, no, check him off. He's not the deliverer. He's not the one we can pin our hopes on. And yet, by the power of God, God took this reluctant Israelite, Gideon, and because of one defining thing and one critical element, made him a valiant warrior. Look with me together at the story of Gideon this morning. Notice, first of all, the condition of God's people. The condition of God's people. Verses 1 through 6. Here it is, same song, third, fourth, whatever verse this is. Then the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Here it is again, right? We've become accustomed to this in Israel, this pattern of falling into sin, experiencing slavery and spiritual oppression, crying out to the Lord delivering them, giving them rest and deliverance, and then, after a time of peace, slipping right back into it. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. They've been experiencing 40 years of rest. It said that at the end of chapter 5. And then they began to serve the Baals again. Chapter 2, verse 11 tells us that. Chapter 3, verse 7. They were serving these false gods. And the Lord, it says, gave them into the hands of Midian. He punished them. He spanked them. He's disciplining them for their sin. Notice it says in verse 2, the power of Midian, the hand of Midian, prevailed against Israel. Think with me for a moment about these Midianites. Who were they? The Midianites were a nomadic, desert-dwelling people. By the way, distant relatives of the Israelites. If you know your Old Testament history, you might want to make a note. Genesis 25, verse 4, Midian was one of the sons of Abraham, not by Sarah. They had Isaac. But Midian was the son of Abraham's second wife, Keturah. You'll notice there that Midian was one of the offspring of that marriage. A little sidebar issue. In the Bible, whenever God's servants entered into multiple marriages and so on, other marriages, there were difficulties. And this man, Midian, comes back to be a thorn in the side, a big thorn in the side to Israel. The Midianites had a huge military advantage against Israel. First of all, it was the size of the fighting force. They were innumerable. Both they, verse 5 says, they and their camels were innumerable. And there's the second reason they had an advantage. They had camels. In fact, if you look at chapter 7 and verse 12, it says, they were as numerous as locusts the people and the camels were without number, as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You think, well, what's the big deal about camels? Well, let's suppose you're a foot soldier. The Israelites didn't have camels. They didn't have horses. You're a foot soldier and you go against an invading army that's on camels that are as numerous as the sand on the seashore. You are in an impossible situation. Camels, I mean, frankly, folks, just the sight of, have you looked at a camel recently face to face? I mean, just the sight of one is a bit scary. The smell is enough to scare you as well. But this was a formidable fighting force. I did a little research on camels. They could carry huge loads. They could go in the desert. They were just adapted for the desert warfare. Could carry loads of up to 400 pounds, go almost a week without water. They're fast. I didn't realize they can run in short bursts up to 40 miles an hour. They can maintain a speed of 25 miles an hour for quite a distance. I mean, that's moving. All right, those were the Midianites. Those were the Midianites. And they had a devastating strategy. It was scorched earth. It was hit and run, attack, plunder, pillage, and leave. Notice verse 3. It says, it was when Israel had sown, when they had planted the crops, and the crops are just ready to harvest, here come the Midianites. Here come the camel jockeys. Here comes this invading force like locusts and just absolutely devastate the land. It said they left no sustenance. They took every bit of food, of crops, of wheat, of barley they could. And then they'd let their animals graze on whatever was left. You notice in verse 4, they also robbed Israel of their oxen, their sheep, and their donkey. I mean, that's like not only robbing them of the crops, but it's driving away the tractors and the combines. I mean, that's what an oxen was and a donkey. Those are the farm implements. This is devastation. I tried to think of, you know, to put myself into the mindset of the Israelites. And this is rather a crazy illustration, but have you ever poured a sidewalk? You've got fresh concrete out in front of your house. You place it and you just are so excited about this new sidewalk. You've troweled it out. You've finished it off and you go to bed. You come out the next morning and somebody or someones have absolutely ruined it. What have they done? And now it's hard and it's ruined. Oh, suppose that happened 7, 8 times. Utter frustration. Now you say, well, that is a dumb illustration. Make it a little more serious. Suppose it's your lifeline. It's your crops. If you're a farmer and, you know, it's devastating when you've got a beautiful crop to harvest and all of a sudden there's a hailstorm and it's utterly gone. But suppose it's plunderers, it's robbers against whom you have no power, and they come in and absolutely wipe out your crop, take all of your farm implements, and that's been going on, it says, for 7 years. I like to plant a garden. I'll tell you, if we had our garden ready to harvest that produce and we came out one day and it's all gone, that's frustrating. But this was their essence of living. How did they handle it? Notice verse 2, they became cave dwellers. This is absolutely pitiful. The people of God that God gave the commission to go in and take the land and all the other nations, God said, would become subservient to you. You will reign as kings. And they're dwelling in the holes in the mountains, in the holes in the ground, in the caves and the dens. Absolutely pitiful. No wonder verse 6 says, Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and they cried to the Lord. Apparently not a cry of repentance, but just a miserable cry of helplessness and help to the Lord. What does God want us to see here? God wants us to see the misery the suffering, the trouble that disobedience and sin brings. Remember, Judges is this picture, this recurring picture of people who just refused to submit themselves long term to the Lord, and they suffered miserably because of it. If only they had trusted the Lord, if only they had done it His way, if only they had walked in simple faith and obedience. Not that life, by the way, for a Christian and one who's walking with the Lord, not that life is all a bed of roses and without trouble. We have had plenty of prayer requests this morning. You see, life is filled with troubles for the believer that aren't caused by our sin directly in that sense. But this was. They were doing what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They were serving other gods. And God let them experience the fruit of that. Proverbs says, the way of the transgressor is hard. But the thing, oh, if they had trusted the Lord, if they had been walking with the Lord, yes, even amidst the difficulties, there would have been power and grace and help and hope. But without that, it's just futility and emptiness and confusion, despair. I want you to notice, secondly, what does God do when they cry to the Lord? Maybe not what we would have expected from what we've been learning in Genesis, at least not immediately. Verse 7 through 10, notice the rebuke from God's word. They cried to the Lord. They're seeking relief, apparently, from the symptoms, the surface issues, these Midianites, these camel-riding robbers. But instead of relief, God gives them a reminder. A reminder of how they got into this mess. He sends them a prophet. He sends them His word through the prophet. Two main points of the prophet's message. First of all, he reminds them that they've forgotten the grace of God. Verse 7, when they cried to the Lord. Verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet to the sons of Israel, and He said to them, here's the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, it was I who brought you up from Egypt, who delivered you, that is, from Pharaoh's bondage. I brought you out of the house of slavery. I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and the hand of all your oppressors. I dispossessed them before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You see what God is saying? I've done all this for you, but you've forgotten. You've forgotten my grace. God had done nothing but good for them, but they forgot about it. And when you begin to forget, that's why Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, because we're such forgetful people. And when you begin to forget God's grace and all that He's made available to us through Christ, that's not good. It led them into all kinds of trouble. Not only had they forgotten the grace of God, but secondly, they had forsaken the Lord their God. They had forsaken Him. Verse 10, God said, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not obeyed me. They had forsaken the fountain of living water. They were in this predicament because of their unbelief, because of their sin, because of their stubborn disobedience. Beloved, we need to hear this. We need to be reminded that choices, big and small, have consequences. That disobedience brings trouble. How easy it is, isn't it, beloved? Don't we find ourselves just sort of unconsciously defaulting to this when trouble comes and we experience difficulties because of our sin, whether it's simply loss of joy, loss of stability in our life, or something even more cataclysmic than that because of sin? And the thought comes, why is this happening? This isn't fair. Why this? Why now? We want relief from the pain. God wants us to come to grips with the root of the problem. The root of the problem. And so he sends his word. And some might say, and you might be thinking, you know, this is a little insensitive of God. This seems a little cruel. They are in absolute misery. Don't we want a God who's going to come alongside and just wrap his arms around and say, there. I know you're hurting, but, you know, boys will be boys. Now, God is a merciful God. And God is going to extend grace to them here in a moment. But you see, first, it's essential that they understand the root of the problem. They understand how they got into this mess. Far from this being a cruel thing, an insensitive thing, it's a very loving thing of God to bring his word, to just expose the real root issue. Unless we understand the ugliness of our sin, unless we understand the extent of our betrayal against sovereign divine love, unless we understand the depth of our self-centeredness, we'll never see the need of repentance and seeking God's forgiveness. Because when we receive that, then there's power, there's grace, freedom. That's why we need the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So, beloved, listen, it is so easy to misinterpret our circumstances and say, oh, why is this happening? And we might find ourselves questioning God when we're suffering. And this text reminds us we need to question ourselves. We need to let the spotlight of God's word search us. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my ways. See if there be any wicked way in me. And so God sends him the word of God. It's a very loving thing. Now, when you're dealing with people that are hurting, you don't just come in and beat them up over the head with the Bible. But if their root problem is, listen, dear one, brother, sister, young person, older person, God says that sin and disobedience brings consequences, and we lovingly, sensitively apply the word of truth. But I want you to see, thirdly, after the condition of God's people and the rebuke from God's word, I want you to see the call of God's servant. And this is an act of mercy. This is an act of grace when God now raises up the deliverer to deliver them from the Midianites. God steps in mercy in the form of the angel of the Lord. Verse 11, then the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak. And we know this is God, because notice verse 14, then the language shifts and it says the Lord looked at him. Not just the angel of the Lord, but the Lord. You know who the angel of the Lord is? This is Jesus Christ before Bethlehem. This is Jesus taking on human form before Bethlehem and appearing here to Gideon. It's what we call a theophany. It's Jesus wasn't there with angel wings or a halo. He looked like a human being. But it's God acting in grace now rather than judgment. He's told them why they're in misery. Now he's moving to deliver them. Now he's moving in grace to deliver them. And he comes to one of the most unlikely people in Israel. Verse 11, look at this man, Gideon. He's there and he's beating out wheat in the wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. What a pitiful, pitiful picture. You say, why is that? All right. Normally, you would thresh the wheat on a threshing floor. The Israelites built big wooden out of heavy wooden planks. They build a threshing floor. They build it up on a hilltop for a specific reason, because there was a breeze up there. It helped separate the wheat from the chaff as they'd throw it. But on that threshing floor, there'd be a sledge drawn by oxen around and around and around. This heavy sledge would be pulled. They'd throw the sheaves of grain that they had brought in bundles. They'd throw them under that sledge, and it would be the kernels of grain would be broken out of the straw. And they'd be raking the grain into piles and throwing it up in the air. And because the threshing floor was up in a high area, the wind would help carry that chaff away. Well, can't do that now. If you're out in the open threshing your grain, the Midianites, right? They come in like locusts, and they're just ready to devour it. So what's Gideon doing? He's down in a wine press. Many wine presses, and this may have been what this was, were depressions in the ground carved out of an area of rock, usually a higher basin and then a lower one, and there'd be a little trough when they'd stomp the grapes up here in the high one. The juice would flow down to the lower one, and they'd prepare it and bottle it and so on in their wineskins. Gideon is down in this low area. He's got a stick or something. He's beating out a few heads of wheat. Like someone said, that's like making coffee in a thimble. Can you imagine the slow process that would have been? It's a pitiful sight. It would have taken all day to get enough to make a loaf of bread. But because of the Midianites, because of the oppression, this is what it's been reduced to. It's a pathetic picture. I wonder if Gideon, as he's down there, whatever he was doing with that wheat, beating out a few kernels of grain, did he sit there thinking, what am I doing? What a hopeless situation. I'm thinking those thoughts went through his mind. Now, it's important to note here that Gideon, this one that's going to be raised up as this deliverer, he's not a John Wayne type. He's not pictured here as a macho guy at all. In fact, he's going to say there, I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm the runt of the litter. Who am I? That's why the Lord's words are amazing in verse 12. The angel of the Lord appears to him, and what does he say to him? Don't miss it. The Lord is with you, O mighty warrior. You know, we might almost thought that God was mocking him. You know, O mighty warrior, O valiant warrior. Gideon was anything but a valiant warrior. But it's what God is going to make him is what the Lord is referring to here. Verse 13, Gideon says, O my Lord, he doesn't know yet who he's talking to. O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us? Why am I down here in this wine press hiding from the Midianites, hoping to get enough to make a loaf of bread or some pancakes or something? Why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles that we've heard about? That our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian. He's blaming God. Yeah, where's God when you need him? Right. We've heard about these stories of God. This is all God's fault. It may have worked back then, but not now. Listen, beloved, how easy it is. It's the default of the human heart to blame God for whatever is going on. You hear it, don't you? You hear it in the media. You hear it in the culture. And here's Gideon. Oh, yeah. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? It's God's fault. We've heard about what God did in the past. He's abandoned us. The Lord doesn't chasten Gideon. Verse 14, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Go in this your strength. Now, mark it. The Lord isn't saying to Gideon, man, you have got what it takes. Gideon, you are good looking. You are strong. Go and do it, man. Go in this your strength. That's not what he's saying. No. Have I not sent you? End of verse 14. Have I not sent you? Three times God references the fact that he is going to be with him. And that is the difference maker. Verse 12, you might underline it. The Lord is with you. Verse 14, have I not sent you? And verse 16, surely I will be with you. There's the key to the text. There's the secret. That's the transforming work of God. Verse 15, Gideon, after hearing that God is with him and God's going to be his strength, Gideon has another excuse. Verse 15, he said to him, O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's house. I'm totally inadequate. Who am I? You know, that's not necessarily a bad thing to say. Lord, I'm inadequate. Right, Gideon, you are absolutely inadequate. But God, the Spirit of God, is going to come upon you. And I'm going to be with you. And Gideon, you are going to do amazing things. Not because of who you are, but because of who I am. You are inadequate. God's presence makes all the difference. Beloved, do you know the Bible is filled with illustrations of this? Remember Moses? God at the burning bush is calling Moses to go and deliver them from Pharaoh's hand. Moses says, who am I? And I can't speak. God said, I will be with you, Moses. That's the difference maker. I will be with you. Joshua 1 verse 5, the successor Joshua was to Moses. As I was with Moses, Joshua, I will be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. Would your life be any different tomorrow if you really believe that? That God is going to be with you in whatever He calls you to do, whether it's being a husband, being an employee, being a faithful church member, being a servant of God. If you knew, well, listen, that's the Word of God. I will never leave you or forsake you. That's the transforming power of God in His people. David, Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. David went up against Goliath, 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. He went out against that monster Goliath. He said to him, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, Goliath, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. That was the difference maker. 1 Samuel 17, 47, he said to Goliath, all will know, Goliath, that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's. He will give you into our hands. Isaiah 41:10, it's printed on the front of the bulletin this morning. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. Matthew 28:20, the marching orders of the church, when the Lord sent out the disciples and sends out the church, saying, make disciples of all the nations, baptize them, teach them, and lo, I am what? With you always. I like what Dale Davis says in his commentary. He says, the words of the Lord here, I will be with you, Gideon. I will be with you. And Davis says this, basically, God has nothing else or nothing more to offer you and me. He said, you can go through a lot with that promise. Oh, it doesn't answer your questions about details. It only provides the essential. There's nothing there about when or how, or where, or why, only the what, or better, the who. I will be with you. And that is enough. There's a second word of encouragement to Gideon, don't miss it, there at the end of verse 16. You shall defeat Midian as one man. Gideon, I am going to so strengthen you, I am going to fill you with my Spirit, I am going to work through you, that even though you're going against an army of 135,000 Midianites, you're going to be outnumbered 450-1. It'll be as if you're fighting one man. Only God could do that. Fourth, Gideon is given the assurance of God's presence, verse 17 and following. You see, Gideon needed assurance. So Gideon says to the Lord, Lord, if I found favor in thy sight, he's beginning to suspect now. This is not a mere human being. If I found favor in thy sight, then show me a sign that it is thou, that it's you who's speaking with me. Lord, I need assurance that this is your word, that you are actually the one speaking to me. Show me a sign. I need assurance. Lord, I'm struggling here. You know what? God very graciously works with his servant. I love this. He's patient. Gideon asked in verse 18, Lord, would you stay here until I come back to you and bring an offering and lay it here? And the Lord says, I'll stay. I'll remain. And Gideon goes out and he begins to prepare the offering. This is not running down to McDonald's to get the Happy Meal. You know, 5 minutes later coming back. You see what it involved? He butchers a goat. He takes an ephah of flour, and ephah is about half to two-thirds of a bushel of flour. I mean, this is a lot of flour. He's going to make a lot of bread. This took time, but don't miss this. This took faith. Gideon's the guy, remember, that's in the wine press with a stick beating out a few kernels of wheat. How much did it take to get two-thirds of a bushel of flour? A lot. This was a huge step of faith. But see, Gideon needs assurance, and God is going to assure his servant. God wants us to be sure of his presence. Someone said, when we are in doubt, God will never fail to give light when we have no other plans than to please him and act in love for him. Of course, God wants to assure us and strengthen our faith. Gideon brings this offering. He brings it. Verse 19, he presents it before the Lord. He's got a pot of broth. He's got the meat in a basket. He puts it there, and the angel says, lay it there on the rock. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord touches the end of his staff to the meat and the bread, and fire springs up from the rock and consumes it. Fire symbolizing the presence of the Lord that was known to the people of Israel. But I want you to see Gideon's response in verse 22 as this rock ignites. How does Gideon respond? He wanted assurance, right? What did he get? He's shaking in his boots. Funny kind of assurance. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God. And we lose a little bit here. This is like, woe is me. I'm undone. Alas, Lord God, for now I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. He thinks he's going to be struck dead. He's in the presence of Almighty God. Isn't that interesting? He wanted assurance, but he's shaken to the core. He's filled with fear. Listen to me. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. Remember Gideon's fear? He's fearful of the Midianites. He's down in the wine press, you know, hoping nobody comes and steals his little bit of grain. He's beating with a stick a few kernels of wheat. He's fearful. But now he's really fearful. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing. His fear needed to be exchanged for a much healthier fear. A fear of God. A fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. It's the source of power. Fear of God means submitted to him. It means obedience. It means trusting the Lord. And Gideon's fear is being replaced by a fear of God. It's like when God was going to commission Isaiah in Isaiah 6. And Isaiah has this vision of God. And what does he say? Woe is me, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. And God commissions him. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Remember Peter, Luke chapter 5. Lord, we've fished all night, but at thy word we'll put down one more time. And they had so many fish they couldn't contain it. And when Peter saw that, he bowed down. He knelt at the Lord's feet and said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Luke 5, the Lord said, Peter, don't fear. From now on, you're going to be catching men. You see, we need the fear of God. And that will displace all the other fears. When we truly learn to fear God, our confidence is no longer in ourselves, But our confidence is that we have been indwelt and commissioned by the one who is all powerful, who is all knowing. And I want you to see God's response in verse 23. I wrote grace beside verse 23 because by all rights, God could have struck Gideon dead. He's seen the Lord. It's only by God's grace we can stand in the presence of this holy God who is a consuming fire. But in grace, the Lord says, Gideon, peace to you. Do not fear. You will not die. That's amazing grace. Apart from grace, no one could be in the presence of a holy God and survive. Again, quoting Dale Davis, he says, there is nothing amazing about grace as long as there is nothing fearful about holiness. That's powerful. I wonder if the reason we don't appreciate God's amazing grace is that we don't have a sense of His holiness. His blazing, white-hot holiness. But when we get a sense of this God that we serve and deigns to love us and to draw us near by grace, there's peace. There's power. Notice Gideon's response, verse 24. He worships. He builds an altar. He worships. Worship is always the response of a heart captured by the reality of God's presence and God's grace. And don't miss this. We're going to get into this next week, Lord willing, if we're all here. Gideon makes a public stand. He builds an altar, and it's right kind of next door to the altar to Baal. Stay tuned for next week. But here's the thing. Gideon, fearful of the Midianites, and now he's taking a stand. God is preparing his servant. And what's made the difference? How do you go from this man down in the wine press, beating out a few heads of grain, to building an altar publicly in this place where Baal is dwelling? That's the transforming power of grace. That's the transforming power of the presence of God. My grace is sufficient for you. Listen, beloved, Gideon's circumstances, don't miss this, Gideon's circumstances had not changed. The Midianites are still around. That's why he's down in the wine press beating out the wheat. Gideon's circumstances have not changed, but Gideon is changing. The difference maker, I am with you. Beloved, you're going to leave here today and you're going to go back to whatever your circumstances are. That job, that relationship, that difficulty, that health issue, it is going to be there. But what's going to make the difference? I'm with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. And we're going to see in the weeks to come how God takes this unlikely Gideon, this who am I, Gideon, and does an absolutely amazing thing in him and through him. Someone said, if we serve God from our strengths and our abilities alone, we will know only what we can do. But if we serve Him from our weakness, we will learn to do what only God can do. And God took it right to Gideon, right where Gideon was weak, the Midianites. He's going to put him right in there, and he's going to take what was a weakness, and he's going to do an amazingly strong thing. And that's what God wants to do with you and me. Did you know that the area of your greatest liability, difficulty, what's your greatest difficulty right now? That is exactly where God wants to manifest His power. Right where you're struggling, right in that most difficult situation, just like Gideon with the Midianites, God wants to work through that to demonstrate His power. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, your love, your mercy. Thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord, the difference is Jesus. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your empowering. We praise you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Lord, as we go out into a world, Father, of difficulty, a world of negative circumstances, Father, might these principles, Father, encourage us and strengthen us and cause us to lean ever more heavily upon you. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. If we can help you, please seek us out. We'd love to pray with you, encourage you. God bless you as you go.